I'm Dan Clawson, and this is the Zealous Podcast, where everything we do is to inspire and equip the body of Christ for the comprehensive discipleship of the next generations. Crucial for the discipleship of the next generation is the opportunity to instruct the mind, engage the heart, and influence the will. Our previous episode, Disciple the Mind, Heart, and Will, explored that opportunity we all have in the discipleship of the next generation. If you missed the episode, you will definitely want to go back and take a listen. It's timely now that in this episode, as we continue to go through the seven commitments for the discipleship of the next generation, that we would focus on praying with dependence on God's sovereign grace. The discipleship of the next generation, if we are dependent on ourselves, is an impossible task. May our embracing, fostering, teaching, proclaiming, and our discipling activities that we have gone through together in the previous five episodes all be rooted in the prayerful dependence on God's sovereign grace. Let's listen in now as David, Sally, and Jill discuss the sixth commitment for the discipleship of the next generations: pray with dependence on God's sovereign grace.
Our sixth commitment just acknowledges the fact that we can prepare lessons, we can communicate truth, but we really don't have access to the heart or to the will, which commitment number six, we need to pray with dependence on God's sovereign grace. So really, when you get right down to it, we could have a great vision for the next generation. And we could be committed to partnering with the church and the home, and we could be effectively doing that. And we could be focused on teaching the whole counsel of God, and we can give our children a robust understanding of the gospel and instruct the mind and the heart. We could have curriculum that's effective in accomplishing all of this, and yet none of it will make any difference in the lives of our children unless God works. He's the only one, isn't he, that is able to truly influence a heart. We can take them to where the truth is, we can encourage their hearts, but really the only one that can change the heart is God, the only one who can really influence us to act according to the truth that we have been given is the Holy Spirit. So really, to be committed to the faith of the next generation, to be committed to the comprehensive discipleship of the next generation, really means it's a commitment to prayer.
I think that's really true. And it starts with, the prayer trickles all the way down through all the aspects of it. I think it starts with writing the curriculum. How many times have we sat there and just prayed, Lord, what do you want me to write? What should the next point be? What example is going to reach their hearts? I don't know. You know these children? Every single example has been prayed over. So it starts with that. It starts, and then it goes to the teacher reading the material and saying, don't just let me put this in my head, but I want to live this out, put it in my heart, and the teacher praying for the word of God to land on children's hearts, and then praying for each of those children in the classroom, and praying for the other adults in the classroom, and praying for the parents who are going to follow up. And so, all of those are prayer points that must not be neglected. And then as you're teaching, you're praying and saying, Lord, what do I say? I just remember that lesson about David in the confession saying, Lord, how should I teach this? And right there, it's like the Holy Spirit saying, why don't you ask this question? You're praying as you're teaching too, because you're not just teaching material that's written out. You're teaching from the heart what God is doing through this lesson in the children's lives.
It's important that prayer permeate the classroom also. I remember years ago at Bethlehem, we had this classroom, 30 to 40 first graders every week in one room. And over time, there was this atmosphere of chaos, and the kids were squirrely and the teachers were frustrated. And our team leader just said, you know what we're going to do? let's get together before we open the classroom door. Let's our team, all of our teachers and leaders, we're going to just get together and we're just going to pray for this time. It was amazing, the difference, what God did through those prayers. I mean, just our teaching just felt different. It, like I said, it was like the Spirit was working in us and through us. The children, there was a sense of more calm, more attentiveness. And that doesn't mean every child was perfectly behaved, but even in how we were able to deal and interact with those things, so we prayed together as a team before the children even came in the door. Before the worship time, the worship leader prayed. Before the lesson time, we prayed. After the lesson, we prayed. We invited children who were comfortable just to even say a little prayer. And it did. It made a huge difference that we permeated every single classroom experience with prayer. And the children would hear from the teachers, Lord, in order for this truth to move in our hearts and transform us, we need you to be at work. We need your Holy Spirit. So the children, even before they're saved, they're hearing, we need God to move. This is not about behavior or works. This is about God moving and acting and working.
I think one of the most beautiful things that I observed was a worship leader in sixth grade who sang, I don't remember what the song was, something about the goodness of God. And after he closed the song, he said, let's just pray and say, Lord, you are so good because. And because the kids had been learning the fighter verses, I heard them praying really biblical prayers, because they are praying scripture. And so they would start out, God, you are so good because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, you're so good because you make all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And they just went on and on and on, verse after verse after verse. And it just filled my heart that they were praying God's own desires. And I just think prayer like that is effective. I think God loves that kind of thing. And he loves to hear his word prayed.
Yeah, and again, you can't make that happen in a classroom. You can set them up, but you can't make it happen. And so we realize that we have to move beyond the lessons, the teaching of lessons. Teaching of lessons are important. We have to move beyond that. Or in parenting, we have to move beyond just controlling behavior, but training them in righteousness. And the reality is we can't make any of that happen, which is why prayer is so crucial. I know all of us dedicated our children, three of us did, at Bethlehem, and that fifth promise of the five dedication promises was, do you promise to make it your regular prayer that by God's grace, our children will come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and the fulfillment of all his promises to you, even eternal life. And in that faith, follow Jesus as Lord. And the only way we could make that promise is because it was a promise to pray that that would happen. We can't make that happen. And that's the reality we have as teachers and as parents. What we desire most for our children, we can't give them. All we can do is pray that God do it. I mean, we want more than anything for our children to have eternal life, to enjoy the presence of Christ forever and ever. And we tremble at the thought of them being cast into the outer darkness, forsaken by God, separated by him forever. And those two realities that we one we want to avoid, one we desire more than anything, we can't give our children, which is why prayer is so absolutely essential in what we're doing.
Yeah, I remember as a mom just sitting on my couch. I can still have this picture in my head of just sitting on the couch and saying, how do I put this in my child's heart? How do I discipline? How do I handle this moment? I mean, because we don't have the wisdom, the self-control, the energy, whatever it is that's holding us back, we don't have it unless we ask the Lord's help. And so give me patience with my child. Give me the right answer for this. Help me to understand how she's how she's processing this. Help me understand what's going on in her heart. Show me what's going to touch her heart. What words can I use to express what's in my heart that she can understand it? You know, I just know that dependence on the Lord, I think the humility that a teacher and a parent needs to be able to do their job well, is a grace from God. It gets us on our knees and makes us realize I'm inadequate.
One thing that made a huge difference in our family with our own children is my husband using the father's blessing cards with our two children every night. He'd do a blessing over them, and then he would pray with each child. And to this day, that has been one of the most spiritually enriching things for both our children and my husband. And now I love to see that that tradition is being carried on with my grandchildren are being blessed and prayed for every night. And it's one small thing a father can show leadership, but that prayer every night I did a calculation once of how many blessings and prayer times my children had with their dad, and it's in the thousands. And what God might be pleased to do with a parent, in this case, a father calling out to his heavenly father to do in his children what only God can do. I still remember one day, it had been a really bad day with our son, who shall be nameless. And he was, you know, maybe 8 years old. And my husband's like, I'm not praying for him. He's just going to bed. No blessing, no prayer. And we got into bed, and about 10 minutes later, our son came in our room with his hands on his hips and said, I won't go to bed until I've had my blessing. It's like, well, right thing, but wrong attitude. So my husband went in, and they had a great conversation, reconciling, and it went from an atmosphere of friction, to say the least, to God using that time to just restore the relationship. He got his blessing. They prayed together, and the relationship was restored, and God acted in the heart of both the parent and the child. And just don't waste those opportunities that we have to just, and even our children before they're saved, hearing their parents calling out to God. You read not missionary biographies, but Christians throughout the ages who will reflect on one of the things that just impacted them, even in their most rebellious times, was hearing the words of their mother praying for their soul.
Charles Spurgeon.
Yep, that's what I was thinking of, top of the list.
And it was really that pattern of blessing in our home really grew out of feeling absolutely inadequate as a dad. I remember it was a family night at a family week at Bethlehem, and there was a Gary Smalley film on the blessing, and I remember just being impacted by that. It was really talking about when your kids grow up, will they look back and say that it was a blessing? So be a blessing. And I can remember putting the girls into bed that night and praying as we normally do, and just overwhelming sense of inadequacy. And I could only quote, I've only had one blessing memorized in my head at that time, but it landed on me that, okay, apart from the grace of God, this sinner will not be a blessing. And to be able to look those girls in the eye that night and say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And there was such a comfort, a peace that kind of came over me, because it's not may David Michael bless you, but it's the Lord. And this bi-directional aspect of the blessing, where it was, Lord, be a blessing to my daughters. Lord, make your face shine on them. Be gracious to them. And then before these little girls, looking into their daddy's eyes, hearing the longing of their dad's heart, who wants them to be blessed, who wants more than anything for God's face to shine on them. And so there is, I mean, you can feel overwhelmed by the task that you have, but prayer has that power to kind of set us free from this weight of responsibility that we feel, to really surrender back to God our responsibility.
In fact, he sent our girls to college with a CD of 31 blessings, and one they could play each night.
What's a CD?
Right, yeah, right.
And the taped on the end of the prayer commitment is depending on God's sovereign grace, yeah, and resting in that, which I think is the hardest thing to do as a parent, but just the reminder that God loves my children more than I do, and his good purposes will stand. And as a parent, to be able to, around surrendering to him, one of the language I will sometimes include is, whatever it takes, Lord. And then surrendering that, because whatever it takes for God to bring your children to salvation and grow in maturity, it might not look what we would want it to take. And be willing to surrender that, which is why I love the resource Big Bold Biblical Prayers, is because too many of my prayers often for my children have been very weak and tiny compared to what I really should be praying for them.
And I remember one mom saying to me, it took two out of wedlock pregnancies for my daughter now to be walking with the Lord. And it's not always the means we would choose, but, you know, we teach and we train and we admonish and we discipline, and we are as faithful as we can be. We're called to be faithful. We are not called to have a certain outcome. And God will work his purposes in his way and in his timing. I know a mom who's still praying for her son. It's been 35 years she's been praying for him. And she is the most faithful prayer warrior I've ever met. And may the Lord answer her prayers.
Yeah, that brings up something that hit me, I think it's probably 2018. I just was convicted by how wimpy my prayers are. Not that I wasn't praying big prayers, but my default was almost the smaller prayers. And that book, Big Bold Biblical Prayers, grew out of that time where I just realized that when we pray for our children, everybody would agree it's good that we pray for our children. People tell me all the time, I pray for my children, but I wanted to say, so what exactly are you praying for your children? I use the example in the book about a imaginary family, and the child's taking a math test. And so grandma prays, help him to do well on his math test. Her parents pray, help him to do a good job on his math test. And it's difficult to pray that prayer biblically, because there's nowhere in the Bible that it guarantees that if I pray that my child will do well on the math test, that they will. And for all we know, God wants that child to fail miserably on his math test to humble him or to teach him some important lesson. And so you can't pray that prayer with any confidence, because there's no foundation for really believing that that's what God is going to do. And yet, if I pray for my child, Lord, would you grant that this child's knees would one day bow to you, that one day this child's tongue would confess you as Lord? And would you do that sooner than later? I mean, I can pray that with great confidence, because the Bible tells me every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So I am praying according to the will of God in that moment. Or that this child would be rooted and grounded in love, that they might know the height and the depth of God's love. And there's a, right out of Paul's words in Ephesians, I'm praying this prayer because I can pray with confidence that it's God's will. And it's not to suggest that we shouldn't pray about the math test or that we shouldn't pray about the smaller things, but we shouldn't so focus on those things that we neglect the bigger prayers. I've realized this even more now with an adult daughter living with us who's been disabled physically, a serious illness. It doesn't have any end in sight. We're not sure what the outcome of all of this will be. It's frightening, and we pray, Lord, almost every day I pray that God would heal her. And over these years that she's been struggling with this, it's only gotten worse. And yet, to pray, I mean, who wouldn't pray? And hundreds of people are praying that my daughter would be healed, but that's a small prayer. I pray it every night. I pray and ask God to heal her, but that's a small prayer. The bigger prayer that I also pray every day is, God, grant that Christy's faith not fail. Grant, Lord, that you would guard her from giving in to anger or bitterness or unbelief, that you would protect her from depression. God, would you grant that my daughter would persevere in faith? And I can take that to the bank because it's rooted in the truth of all that God's promised for his children. I believe with all my heart she belongs to Christ, and therefore she will endure. And so I pray that prayer boldly, much more boldly than I pray that she would be healed.
Thank you for joining us for this conversation between David, Sally, and Jill discussing the commitment to pray with dependence on God's sovereign grace. It would be a gift to join you in your prayers for the discipleship of the next generation in your home, church, and community. If you have any specific prayer requests that you would like to share with our team, please email them to info@truth78.org. That's the numbers 78.org. info@truth78.org. Be encouraged. Our dependence is on God. Thank you again for being with us for this episode of Zealous. Join us next time when we discuss the commitment to inspire worship of God for the glory of God. If you enjoy this podcast, please rate and review it. Your ratings and reviews help others discover this program. Now, may the Lord grant us to be zealous together, that the next generations may know, honor, and treasure God, setting their hope in Christ alone, so that they will live as faithful disciples for the glory of God.